apostle, we don't think of Paul being a fearful man. But we're going to look at one of the things tonight that Paul feared. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we want to look at that tonight. Paul said in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for the good old King James Bible. We thank you for preserving your word, Father, in the King James Bible. Father, we just pray that you show us in the study of the things that Paul feared, Father, that there are some things that we should fear and some things that we shouldn't fear. Father, I just pray that each and every one would be blessed by thy word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. When you and I think of Paul the Apostle, we generally think of him as a very bold man. He was a very bold man. I mean, he wasn't, when it came to preaching the gospel, he was very bold about it, very blunt, very open about it. For example, we want to see that he certainly did not fear man. Paul, number one, did not fear man. Paul's ministry is certainly not the ministry of a weak man. He had to be courageous to be willing to do what he did for the Lord. Many believe that Paul was of a small stature. In fact, many believe that he was little more than 4 feet tall. So then we can see, if Paul had been built like the, remember there was a TV show back a while, The Incredible Hulk, if Paul was big like the Incredible Hulk, we could see then it would be easier for him to face these angry, mad crowds and, you know, and preach the word of God to them and beat until they were so angry that they put him in jail. But it's talked about that Paul, some think that Paul was a small man, but that didn't matter. He had no fear of man. He preached that word of God. Paul, in fact, wrote to young Timothy, who was having a problem with fear. He told Timothy that, "But God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So if you have things, say, if you have the fear of man, that's not God. Not, God's not giving you the fear of man. That's of Satan. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love of a sound mind. We can read through the book of Acts and see where God saved people by the thousands. And much of the reason he was able to do that was because of the courage of the Christians who were not afraid to preach the gospel. In fact, we are told in Acts chapter 4 that the Christians there in Acts chapter 4 prayed for great boldness in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4 in verse 29, I believe it is, he said, And now the Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto us thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So they prayed for great boldness to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then we see Paul did not fear man. The other thing that Paul did not fear also was criticism. Criticism. Being criticized was as much a part of Paul's life as breathing was. Paul was criticized and accused of many things falsely. For example, we remember over in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, when he went to when he went up to preach to the philosophers, the Greek philosophers, and the crowd there in Athens, and verse 17. Verse 18, actually, it says, "Then certain Acts 17:18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?'" So they called Paul a babbler. Okay, he was called a babbler. He was also called. He was the Jews over in Acts chapter 18, verse 13. Acts 18:13 criticized what Paul preached, they said, saying, this fellow, meaning Paul, persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the Lord. So they, to the law. So they criticized and accused Paul of, you know, doing what he should have been doing. He was preaching the, we're now in the age of grace, and he was preaching to worship God without the law now, that we didn't need the law to save us, the Old Testament law. He was also accused of polluting the temple in Acts 21:28. In Acts 21:28 it says, crying out, men of Israel, help, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. And they were talking about Paul again, Paul the Apostle. So we see then that Paul at various times was criticized and accused of many things. If Paul had been like, you know, some of us today who can only function when things are going well and they're receiving compliments galore, he would have not stayed in the ministry very long. And he wasn't a fear of man. He didn't fear criticism. There were always people following Paul for the wrong reason. Many listened to every word that he would say, hoping to be able to find something to criticize. And that's what we saw. Even with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was down on this earth, they were always looking for words where they could, you know, condemn him and take him out and accuse him and have him, you know, finally he was falsely accused. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was delivered for envy. So we see that there were those in Paul's day who envied Paul and criticized him and were looking out things to be able to indict him and to get him into trouble and to be cast into jail. And many times he was, and in some times in what he preached. So Paul certainly had his share of being criticized by people who did not like what he was doing, but he was not afraid of their criticism. He took the best they could dish out and stood firm. He did not fear criticism. You know, that's like us today. We are criticized a lot. You know, for example, we're criticized by people when we share the gospel. You know, we're so narrow-minded. You know, there's more than one way, you know, to heaven, and you know, we're all God's children and all of that. We're criticized for being narrow-minded. You know, we're criticized for, why are you in church so much? You know, all you're doing is in church, and so forth and so on. So we're criticized, and we're going to be, as Bible believers, you and I are going to be criticized and accused of things until the Lord takes us home. And if we're not like Paul and we don't stick tough, you know, we're going to just end up, you know, in the breakdown lane of serving the Lord. So we see that he did not fear man. He did not fear criticism. And number three, he also did not fear death. Paul didn't fear death. Paul had two major desires in his life. He had a desire to spread the glorious gospel to wherever he could spread it. In fact, I like one of the names that Paul's given. And if someone wants to call me that out there in the community, he was called a pestilent fellow. You know, a pestilent fellow. For we have found, it says in Acts 24:5, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. A pestilent fellow, you know. You couldn't, Paul, you know, they'd take Paul and they'd throw him in the jail and they'd get him, stop preaching for a while, he'd get out of jail, and he just seemed to be popping up wherever he went. You know, it's just like the crabgrass in the lawn, you know, you just can't get rid of it. So Paul was a pestilent fellow. He was steadfast, he was unrelenting in preaching the gospel, and I hope that we can all be pestilent fellows, amen, in getting the gospel out. So that was one of his desires, was in spreading the gospel. The other desire that he had was to go to be with the Lord. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 to 24, he stated it this way. He said, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and be with the Lord, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He was talking to the Philippians. He said, I have a desire to be with the Lord, but it's more needful for me to be with you, to help you, to encourage you. Paul was not afraid of death. He knew that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. In fact, we have an account of Paul's out-of-body experience, as we'll call it. That's what people call it today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such in one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, I've heard some people speculate in my readings how Paul, after he had that out-of-body experience, like he just, you know, he just seemed to put him himself in places where he could be, you know, killed or whatever, because he knew what it was to be with the Lord. You know, he had that out-of-body experience, and he just to really, after that thing happened, just to even really seem to be sell out more for the Lord, because he had been up in the third heaven. He had seen paradise. We see that there are many things that Paul did not fear. We saw that he did not fear man, he did not fear criticism, and he did not fear death. But the same Bible reveals that he was not fearful of these things. It also reveals that he was fearful about some other things. If we looked at our text at verse 3, it says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear." And in fear, he said, Paul did not seem to be afraid of anything. Yet here he is admitting that he was, when he was at the church of Corinth, that he was in fear and much trembling. By his own admission, fear was as much a part of Paul's life as it is of our life. As we search the scriptures, we can see three things Paul the Apostle was afraid of. We're going to look at one of these tonight, briefly. And we'll continue our study as the Lord leads next Sunday night and the following Sunday night. Also, we find that all fear is not bad. In fact, many fears are good. To be afraid of some things actually could save your life. Many have cut their lives short because they did not fear the things they should have. For example, you know, you go out here and you hear, or even in your neighborhood, some of these fools that are out on their motorcycles. I mean, vroom, they go down. I mean, this Lowell Street, you got to be very careful when you're pulling out of that parking lot, because it's a true street for people going from one street to another, and they zip down it pretty fast. So many people do not fear speed when they're driving. Either they drive their cars or their motorcycles. I mean, you see it all the time. You know, they take chances and pulling out in traffic, and I'm telling you, it's really, there's no such thing as the leisurely Sunday drive anymore. I know people used to go on a Sunday afternoon, what's going to go for a nice leisurely Sunday drive, get something to eat. But you really, every time you get in your car, I don't want to, you know, scare people out, but you're taking your life in your own hands sometimes because of the people that are on the road now and don't fear speed like they should. Many do not fear fire. You know, many do not fear fire. You see these fools playing around with fire and these arsonists and so forth and so on. Or water. Many do not fear water. I think of these boating accidents. You know, people talk about, you know, the automobile accidents, but there are many, many, many boating accidents that go on, and a lot, just like the driving accidents, have to do with people on the influence of booze, you know, and what have you, and they get into that. But they didn't think twice. They didn't fear the water. The water can, you know, turn into a hazard if you don't fear it and take the proper precautions as you're out boating. And electricity, you know, electricity is great. We turn the lights on and the switch on, the lights come on. But you have to be very careful when dealing with electricity, because you know that you can, you know, electrocute yourself. You know, you don't, ladies, you don't want to be in the bathtub with the electric curler trying to do two things at one time, because if that thing falls in the water, you know, you're going to be fried. We've got to be, you got to be afraid of electricity, not, you know, you got to be careful with it. Many, many have shortened their lives because they had no fear of filling their bodies year after year with junk food. You know, I mean, we shouldn't be afraid of Twinkies, but if you eat enough Twinkies, you know, so forth and so on, enough cupcakes or so forth and so on, it can kill you. Even though, you know, the so-called experts in the country have warned and warned against eating junk food and so forth and so on, and a lot of, you know, even though we love fried foods, it's bad for us. Many have shortened their lives because they ignored the dangers of certain sports, such as skydiving. I mean, it's exciting, but you better make sure you're on good terms with whoever wrapped the parachute. I'm telling you right now. You better be on good terms with whoever wrapped that parachute. That's really trusting in someone. Or the other sport that sort of gets me is this bungee jumping crazy thing where they tie their feet and then they jump off this high tower or something, and the thing pulls them back up, and I don't know why anybody would want to do that. God has placed certain fears inside of us for our own good. Every time we ignore these warnings, we're asking for trouble. Now, the Apostle Paul had fears that I believe the Lord was pleased that he had. And we're going to look at, like I said, one of these fears this evening. For example, the scriptures reveal that Paul, he feared sin. We're going to look at, he feared sin. Paul feared sin. I don't know if some of you have ever been to a zoo and watched the men or the ladies there that milk the snakes. It's a horrifying scene to see the close off the area and a man come out in the area that's filled with poisonous snakes, and the crowd watches the man carefully picks up the one snake after another and milks them. Did you know that the men who do this usually do not die of an old age? I wonder why. I can see why, because to play around day after day with something as poisonous as a snake is taking a big chance. And unfortunately, you know, I think like anything, you get used to doing something, you become very lax. But did you know there is something far more dangerous than the most poisonous snake in the world? And it's called sin. The snake handler is very careful. Sinners are not. Oh, how lightly they take deadly sin into their bosom without any fear of reprisal at all. The Apostle Paul recognized there are things that we should fear that are deadly. One of those was sin. He commands in Romans 12:9, he says, abhor, which means hate or despise, that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. He said, abhor, which means hate or despise that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. When the devil gets you to love sin, or even tolerate sin, he has you just where he wants you. Paul said we are not to love sin, we are to despise it for two reasons. Why? Why are we to despise it? Number one, he feared sin, and he said we should despise it. And the one of the reasons we should despise sin is because sin deceives. Sin deceives. In Romans 7:11, sounds like a story, doesn't it? Romans 7:11, amen. In Romans 7:11, we read, "For sin deceived me," Paul said, "and by it slew me." For sin deceived me, and by it slew me. In the Old Testament, God gave the law, and the law reveals to us what sin is. But every day Satan does all he can do to deceive us about sin, what it is. We really do not know what sin is and the danger of sin until we look into the scriptures and expose it. For example, you know, a person may look like a perfect picture of health, but might go for their annual checkup and have some x-rays made and be told the x-rays reveal that he has deadly cancer. And the doctor may say to the patient, "No, I've been feeling fine. I just came in because it was time for my annual physical exam." And that is, the person might have deadly cancer in him and not know it until the x-rays reveal it. You know, I think about everyone here except myself tonight has had a colonoscopy. You know, it's a very painful procedure, but it's a very needful procedure because a lot of times someone has something growing inside their intestine. It's like a silent killer, and you don't know. You don't know. And you'll go, and they'll take your x-rays, and they'll go and check you out, and they'll find something. Remember, God gave us the law so sin could be detected. You know, sin could be detected. That's why it's so important that you and I, we stay in the Word of God, that we might recognize sin and how dangerous sin is in our lives, or can be to our lives. You know, James in chapter 1, describes the Word of God as a mirror. And it's so true. You know, you think of a mirror, you know, a lot of times you can't feel the dirt on your face. And the only time you realize that you have dirt on your face is when you look into that mirror. And then, you know, you need to wash your face. But James said in James chapter 1, verse 22, he said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any one be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." What is this talking about? What is James talking about? Okay, if you look, you know, at your lives and compare it to society around you, you're going to come out squeaky clean, because society and the world around us is full of sin. So if you look into society, it's like looking into that natural glass. You know, a natural glass obviously is not a spiritual glass. This is a spiritual looking glass, the Word of God. And when we look into the natural glass, you know, we're going to look fine. We're not going to see any sin exposed. We're going to look, like I said, squeaky clean, because what you're using to look into is filthy anyways. You know, can you imagine looking into a mirror that's smeared, you know, to see if you have dirt in your face? You're not going to see anything. You're not going to see any dirt. Psalm 119, which is a psalm about the Word of God, Psalm 119, talks about Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's why it's so important for you and I to stay in the Word of God. You know how sometimes you may come across a young Christian, or maybe a Christian that's been saved for many years, and the simplest things trip them up, that they don't realize that it's sin? You know, that they don't realize that it's sin? You know, for example, drinking alcohol. I mean, to me, or being connected with alcohol, being connected with the sale of the alcohol, or anything connected with it all, is an abomination to God. You know, that's a simple thing to me if you've read the Word of God. But see, people are not in the Word of God. You know, they don't see that it's wrong. You know, all of these simple, you know, the same thing with, you know, with the pastoral authority thing. You know, people can't understand it. Well, the Word of God, if you read the Word of God, it talks about pastoral authority. And there are just so many things, you know, that tell us how we are to live our lives if you just read it and heed it and understand it. But unless you read it, you're not going to know what you should be doing. So, in other words, there's a Bible, 66 books in the Bible. And there's a lot of stuff in there. But if you only read a little bit here and a little bit there, you're narrowing down your mirror. See, you're narrowing down your mirror, the size of your mirror. So what you actually have, I know some of you ladies, I don't know if you're still carrying around, there's a little compact mirrors. That's what you have. In actuality, when you're only reading bits and pieces of the Bible, is you have a little compact mirror. So, you know, instead of the great big, you know, mirror that you have maybe over the medicine cabinet, or if you're at home like we have, on one of the doors, you have the mirror that stands on the door so you can, you know, look at it and make sure that the, you know, the tie's on right, or the dress is on straight, or whatever it is that you've got the same color socks on. That can happen. That happens a lot. You know, blue and black. I get the right color socks in the amen. But you know, that's what happens when you only read a little bit of the Word of God. You'll just see a little view of things, and that's why when you come across a Christian and you go, "Wow, you didn't," I mean, this stuff's elementary. You know, I mean, you've been saved for how many years, and you're still drinking the milk and not even touching a little bit of the meat. So that's why it's very important for you and I to stay in the Word of God, so that we might recognize sin and how dangerous it is. You know, and if you look at the Word of God, the Word of God gives us many examples of how sin wrecked different people's lives. You know, in different kinds of sins. You know, covetousness with Achan, and he saw the Babylonian garment, and he and his, you know, family were stoned to death, you know, and so forth and so on. And we know the sin of David, and so forth and so on. The sin of Cain killing his brother, and so forth and so on. So there are things there in the Word of God that show us, you know, what sin will do and how dangerous it is, and to recognize it. The devil wants to conceal sin in our lives and tells us we are overreacting if we become concerned. But if we have any sin in our lives, we need to be very alarmed about it. For example, if you go to a doctor and he tells you that you have a few cancer cells in your body and that you can go home and forget they are there, what would you do? Would you listen to such advice? I would hope not, because everyone knows cancer, however minute it is, however it may be, is not something to play around with. It's certainly not something that you want to forget about. Those small cancer cells, as we know, will grow, and if left alone, will cause your death. And that's what Satan wants us to do, is not to be concerned with sin, to poo-hoo it. Just a little bit of sin, you know? So what you've got to see it as, it's just like those few cancer cells. Just a few cancer cells. It's not going to kill anybody. It'll kill you. We know what cancer cells do to healthy cells and how they attack them. Paul feared sin more than we fear cancer. He said, "For sin deceived me, and by it slew me," killed him. Did you know that you can plant some flowers, and the weeds that you did not plant will grow faster than the flowers that you planted? It always amazes me that, you know, you put in these flowers, and, you know, I don't know, you may use some potting soil or whatever, or so forth or so on, but these weeds pop up, and they grow faster than the healthy plant. Every farmer will tell you the only way to have a successful crop is to fight back weeds and kill the insects that try to destroy his crops. He could deceive himself into thinking he can just let things go, but if he does not have enough fear about those things to destroy them, one day they will destroy his garden. The same way with sin. You know, if we don't get it out now, if we don't eradicate it now, it'll grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow, and then you'll be in more trouble than you started out with. That's why we have to have a fear of sin to see just how it deceives us, and how it can end up causing severe problems in our walk with the Lord. Every day, the devil attempts to deceive every Christian into thinking playing with sin is okay. Just as a good example is Samson thought it was okay to play around with Delilah. You know, just like he was to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb, not to drink or have anything from the vine. Period. Any grapes? Not even to eat any grapes from the cluster or anything. And not to touch anything that was defiled, or and not to cut his hair. But, you know, he played around with sin. He married, we know, he married a woman of the Philistines, and then he was a womanizer, and he got caught up with Delilah, and Delilah was not playing around. And we've got to think is Satan is not playing around when he gets someone involved in sin. I don't know, you might have read in your newspapers or seen, there was a news story back in July of 1992 news, the report about the beauty queen in Virginia who shocked everyone. Her boyfriend had dumped her for another girl, and after she relinquished her crown to another girl, she got in her car and drove over 200 miles to the girl's house that her boyfriend had dumped her for. The girl's father answered the door, and she claimed her car was broken down and that she needed to use the phone. The man allowed her to come in, and she used the phone, and then she asked for a glass of water. When he turned to get the glass of water, she pulled a hammer out of her purse and hit him in the head. It so happened that the handle hit him instead of the metal head, and he turned around and grabbed her and held her until the police came. The police searched and found not only did she have a hammer, she also had a knife, a gun, and some matches and lighter fluid. They felt she had come to kill the whole family and that she had planned to set the house on fire. They asked the man if he had not suspected anything. And he said, "How can you expect a girl that is pretty enough to be a beauty queen to be a killer?" He had not known when she came to the door that she actually was a beauty queen. The woman is a perfect picture of sin. It looks attractive. Sin looks attractive, just as this woman did, but it's so deadly. The man who saw the lovely girl at his door never dreamed of the evil that was behind that pretty face. So we see then, Paul feared sin because he knew sin deceives. He knew Satan paints it all up to look good, but that it really is deadly. Sin deceives. You know, it talks about the, in the book of Proverbs, I'll just paraphrase, but it talks about the woman, you know, who takes a man down in adultery. You know, how she has the ruby lips with the lipstick and the flattering eyes and the fluttering of the eyes and so forth and so on. You know, and it's really covering up for what she really is. Because we know that the end of those men who go to her end up in death. And we know that a man that commits adultery, his reproach will never be washed away. So we can think of examples of sin and how the society covers it up. How society covers up sin, how it to deceive people into thinking, you know, things are okay. You know, I like the medical reports that they come out with, you know, a little drink isn't going to hurt you, you know, it's good for your bloodstream and all of that and so forth and so on. That's a way of deceiving people, that sin, you know, sin deceives. Sin is bad for you. And you can think about all the way down how things are packaged nice to appeal to the eye, to deceive you, so forth and so on. You know, things that come to mind is the Christian rock music, so forth. You know, they call it Christian, so that's okay. It's just sin under another, you know, Satan's music under another cover, or, you know, that we talked a little bit about it this morning, the Christian psychology and so forth and so on, all under another thing to deceive people. Deception. We know that's what he does. The devil is a master of deception. He was the subtle. He was more subtle than any creature of the field, it said. It said, you know, marvel not that Satan will be transformed as an angel of light. So he deceives. Not only does sin deceive, but also we want to see sin dominates. Sin dominates. That's why Paul feared sin. And not only deceives, but sin also dominates. One of the things Satan wants every Christian to think is that he can play around with little sins and get away with it. No way. Why? Because no sin is small. In the beginning, it might seem cute and insignificant. Now, even people who do not like cats will admit that there is nothing cuter than a small kitten's hopping around and playing, you know, how you like to play with them and with a little ball of twine or something. But wouldn't it be wonderful if they would just stay that way? But they don't. Sin is like that also. In the beginning, it seemed so cute and harmless, and people would play with it, and then it matured, and in their lives, they find they have a tiger by the tail and cannot turn it loose. For example, you would be surprised at how many who claim to be Christians in our churches are drunks. And how do they become drunks? By turning their lives over to the booze. Instead of letting the Lord lead them. It started off small, but then they found they were addicted. You'd be surprised how many who claim to be Christians in our churches are addicted to legal dope. How did they get started? Instead of looking to the Lord for peace and contentment, they turned to drugs to calm their nerves. And now they're as addicted as any street addict. Except, you know, the difference is you don't go to the street corner and get it from somebody. You go to your friendly druggist. It starts with your doctor. He writes you out a prescription. It's got to be legitimate. You go to your friendly neighborhood pharmacist and they fill out the prescription and everything's going to be okay. And then you wake up one morning, you know, what happened to me? What happened to me? Consuming drugs and alcohol, they're both the same, is sinful. It's sinful because God wants to control us. But once we consume those things, they take over. Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We are to be filled with the Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, but we're commanded to be filled with that Spirit. We are to be filled by the Spirit of God, not by the distilled spirit of the devil, which alcohol is. The devil leads people into sin step by step, and they get deeper and deeper with every step. Paul feared sin, but he also understood that the grace of God is greater than the temptation of sin. In Romans 6, verse 14, we read, Paul said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Praise God. We talked about that this morning. We haven't lost, as Christians, our ability to sin, but our desire to sin shouldn't be there. Sin should not have dominion over us, because we're no longer under the law. We couldn't keep the law. The law came to show that we were all sinners. But praise God for God's grace through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us. And we're able to overcome and gain the victory because He's overcome. He's gained the victory. If you're dominated by sin today, it's because you've allowed Satan to get you in that condition. The good news is this. As a child of God, you can turn to Christ, confess your sins, repent, and ask God for the grace to overcome the sin that is dominating your life. Again and again, Christian, we forget the promise given in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see tonight then, Paul didn't fear. He didn't fear man. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the Bible tells us. He didn't fear man at all. He didn't fear criticism. Remember the old saying, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names shall never hurt me." He didn't fear criticism. We're going to be criticized. If you think as a Christian that you're not going to be criticized, you're in for a big surprise. You're going to be criticized on and on and on and on. But praise God, you know, that you're saved by grace. And Paul, he also didn't fear death. In fact, he said he had a greater desire to be with the Lord. And praise God, you and I tonight do not have to fear death. That's one thing we do not have to fear, is death. Because death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus Christ got a victory over the grave. And if we die physically and He hasn't come back yet, our body will go into that grave. We'll be, our spirit, soul will be with the Lord eternally. Someday we'll get a new glorified body, praise God. We do not have to fear death. And Paul didn't fear it either. But he did fear sin. He had a fear of sin. And each and every one of us should have a fear of sin. Because sin deceives and sin dominates our lives if we let it. It comes in a very, very subtle way. Just like we said, that angel, marvel not,
Satan will be transformed as an angel of light. He deceives. He'll deceive. And if we open the door just a little bit and he gets in, before you know it, sin will dominate in your life. Sin deceives. Sin dominates. You know, many of us have seen that in our Christian walk. But let's not allow to have it. Let's have a healthy fear. It's a healthy fear. Fear of the Lord is a healthy fear. Amen. Fear of sin. You know, it's just like a stove, you know. The stove's on. You know, you're not an idiot. You know, you go over there and put your finger on the stove. As a little child, you know, as a little child, I did some stupid things. I remember we had a fire in the backyard going when you used to be able to burn things, and there was a metal pipe in there, and I, like an idiot, you know, had to feel the pipe and the fire, and my hands were burnt, and I learned, you know, to have a fear of the fire and the things in the fire and metal in the fire. Well, it's the same way with us. We should have a fear of sin. Recognize it. See what it can do, that it deceives and it can dominate our lives. That's a healthy fear. We should fear sins. So tonight we're going to have a time of invitation. We won't prolong it, but if you have something to pray about tonight, amen, I'd encourage you to come to the altar tonight and pray if you have something that you want to lay at the petition of the Lord. Maybe you do have maybe sin has deceived you. Maybe it is dominating in your lives. I don't know. But if it is, come and pray at the old-fashioned altar. Ask the Lord to, you know, confess it before the Lord, get right with the Lord, you know, claim John 1:9 that we just read as a promise, and God will do that. He'll cleanse you from all your sins. Our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the preaching and the teaching of your word. We thank you for the King James Bible. We thank you again for Paul and the fear that he had of sin. Father, help each and every one of us fear that sin, that we should, to realize that it does deceive, and it does, if we allow it to come into our lives and play with it, that it will dominate our lives after a while. Father, give us the victory over those sins that we need. Help us to stay close to thee, to be in thy word, to use it as a mirror, to hide it in our heart so we may not sin against thee. Father, we just pray now as we come to the time of invitation that you'd have your will in your way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Alrighty, let's stand if you would. We'll sing hymn number 400. Why not now? Why not now? Why not now tonight? Come down and pray if you have something to pray. As we sing out on verse number 1, why not now? Hymn number 400. While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while our Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God thy face, but today accept his grace. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? In the world you have failed to find heart of peace for troubled mind. Come to Christ, on him believe, peace and joy you shall receive. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Amen. I appreciate you being here today. I appreciate your support. Amen. I just pray that we'd all have a good week, and those that can make it, we hope to see you on Wednesday night. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and praise you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this day that we've had in fellowship with one another around your Son. Father, bless our week. I pray you'd give each and every one of us to be a witnessing opportunity. Give us the words to speak. Give us great boldness, Father, in sharing the gospel with someone this week. Return us here safely on Wednesday night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.